And Christian greetings to each one. God bless you. Would have been sure a nice morning to be sitting under the tent. But we've learned, I hope we've all learned, to say if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. And so here we are today, a little unseen monster, can't be seen with the naked eye, has really changed our world. But I think one of the challenges, maybe one of the biggest challenges, is for us as churches in this time. And so I would encourage you all, it's putting a challenge at the feet of church leaders and the church body like we haven't seen for a while. Walking through this, relating to the government and the government mandates. We come out at different places. And I think it would be good just to be admonished, to have lots of grace with each other. Lots of grace with each other. You know, it's not a new thing. I was talking to another minister the other day. Actually, I heard it through two sources, so it's secondhand. But I understand the Apostle Paul would have faced something at least similar. Would understand at that time, the Roman Empire was ruling and ruling over quite a big area. And one of the mandates that the Roman Empire gave is that every young man at age 25 is supposed to be married. You're supposed to get married by the age of 25. I'm not sure what the reason was, if they wanted to populate their empire or what they wanted to do. Right in the middle of that, we all know that the Apostle Paul said, you know, because of the time, it would really be good if everybody remained single like me. That was pretty bold. That was pretty bold to step out and encourage that. I don't know where to put all that. All I'm going to say, it's not a new challenge that we face today, 2020, with the mandates that have been coming. We have had the mandate for wearing masks for a little while now already. I have blessed my congregation numerous times in being very gracious with us because this thing is evolving so quickly. You can't have brothers' meetings fast enough to be able to make decisions together as a brotherhood. And so we were practically forced to make some decisions and just say, this is what we're going to do. We'll talk about it later. And so the appeal to have lots of grace with one another. God is good. He'll see us through. And I trust we'll be made better by it. There's a verse in Corinthians, just one verse there. I'd like to just consider for a moment. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Do we believe that? I remember growing up as a young man and facing things that nobody ever told me about. Nobody ever talked about them. I thought I was the only one in the whole face of the earth that faced some of the challenges I faced. I'm so glad to know today that the very things I face is probably the very same things you face. Some more, some less, but I'm so thankful for this verse. It's so encouraging. It says our temptations are normal. They're similar. We all face the same thing, but God is faithful. God is faithful. It don't matter the temptation. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? I'd like to take you with me to a time in the New Testament where Jesus was spending the whole day, he was teaching. At the end of the day, he sent the people away. He got into a boat. I often wondered, I didn't do the research, to find out what this boat, how this boat was made. But we do know that he went into this boat and he went into the back part of the boat and he lay down and he went to sleep. You know, we're all tempted with the same thing. So here we go. We're going through the Sea of Galilee, and I understand these storms could come up really quick. They just come down across the mountain and drop down into the sea, and just like that, before you know it, you could be in the middle of a storm. These disciples found themselves in the middle of a storm. The Bible says the boat was now full. I suspect when it says the boat was now full, it didn't mean that it was up to the brim and just ready to splash over the end. I'm supposing what it meant is the ship had taken in all the water it could and still stay afloat. Now, to me, that's scary. To me, that is scary. The disciples go and find Jesus, which was the right thing to do. Go and find Jesus. And they wake him up and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And of course, Jesus did care. He got up, he spoke to the wind and the storm and asked to be peace, and there was peace, stilled the storm. He said something to the disciples that have often challenged me, and I wasn't sure how to take it. Oh, ye of little faith. Have you no faith? And I'm thinking, wait a minute here. The boat was full of water. It had taken on all the water that it could take on. And Jesus gets, where's your faith? Yeah, where is my faith? You know, I think I would have responded the very same way. Carest thou not that we perish? But you know, there's something in that that has come to my attention, that has made me understand a little bit, where is your faith? How could Jesus say that? Jesus told them, let's get in the boat and let's go over to the other side. Jesus didn't say, let's get in the boat, we're going out to the middle to drown. You look, Mark chapter 4, it says, let us go over onto the other side. How is it that you have no faith, even if the boat is full of water? It took on the last drop it can take on. One more drop is going to sink it. Let's see. What did Jesus say? Hey, Peter, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, we're going over to the other side. Really? Oh, you mean we're not drowning? And you know, I really think we're tempted with the same thing. Can I hang on any longer, Brother Matt? Can I hang on? I don't think I can hang on any longer. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. My message today is simply titled, let me make sure I get this right here, You Are What Your Concept of God Is. You are what your concept of God is. The disciples were facing a tremendous challenge. They needed to just simply take God at his word. Just simply take God at his word, and it would have been all okay. Let's turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 46 as we just explore together. You are what your concept of God is. Isaiah chapter 46. And we're reading verses 5 to 11. It says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place he shall not be, from his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, show yourselves men, bring it again to mind. O ye transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient time the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So here we have a people who turned away from God. They made their own idols. Somewhere else, it says that they that worship them are like them. But anyhow, we see here that God is calling our attention to, who are you going to refer me to? Who are you going to consider me to be? Turn with me over to now Matthew 25. You are what your concept of God is. Matthew 25, we have the parable here that was given of the wicked and slothful servant. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. You are what your concept of God is. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We can see by this parable that this one who was given 1 talent didn't really know his Lord. If he would have really knew his Lord, if he would have really knew who he was, he would have put his money to the exchanger. But he didn't know who his Lord was. I knew. His concept was, he's a hard master. He is hard to please. I don't think I can do anything right, so I'm not even going to try. What a dilemma. You know, our concept of God, our concept of God makes us who we are, makes us who we are. His concept of this master was one who was hard to please. He couldn't please him, and it's no use even trying. You know, there are people like that today. their concept of God is wrong. It's warped. It's not the way it ought to be. And they struggle that they'll never please this God, and so they kind of throw in the towel. We know our Heavenly Father's nature is not such. Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It is so important this morning. It's a very simple concept, but I think it's a concept that has deep ramifications in every one of our lives. You are what your concept of God is. So this gentleman had a wrong conception about who the master really was, and it affected the way he lived his life. One said it like this: a man's concept of God creates his attitude toward the hour in which he lives. Man's attitude, or man's concept of God, creates his attitude toward the hour in which he lives. Let's just consider some of the wrong concepts that people have, which really makes them struggle. God is some abstract being out there somewhere to which we owe no accountability. Thus, we won't give any account of our deeds. We're our own boss, we're our own God, and thus we have many people who just live it up. Number two, as much as we might try, God cannot be pleased, so it remains to try to remove all guilt and face the consequences later. I'll just live it up, and I'll face it when the time comes. Three, God wants me to be happy. So if it makes me happy, then it's okay. Four, my good deeds must outweigh my bad ones, and thus I do my best, so I may somehow be able to slip into heaven. Some wrestle with the question, why would good people go to hell? And thus are offended, thinking God is not playing the game fair, and live in fear because of a wrong conception. If God is who he says he is, why do innocent people suffer? Or God is a sugar daddy. He will give me whatever I ask for. And thus we have people who believe this concept. They lose faith because God does not answer every one of their selfish prayers. Or wrong concepts of our Heavenly Father has us believing he is just waiting to strike us for something that we do or that we did wrong. And thus we live in fear relating to him as one who is not a friend, but who is a hard taskmaster. Our concept of God affects how we live our life. It affects the attitude in the hour that we live. Concepts have consequences. Before Columbus sailed to America, there was this concept that the earth was flat. I remember in school, in my social studies book, I'll never forget the picture. It gave a picture of the world being flat. And out there was a cliff. And it dropped off. And out there were a whole bunch of sea monsters just waiting to gobble anybody up who would dare to go out far enough into the ocean and fall off of the cliff. Now, I know there were lots of people who didn't believe that, including Columbus. But it had its effects on how they lived their lives. I wonder today, with the concept coming around again of the flat earth, many are looking into it and considering it. I wonder what kind of ramifications that will have. But men and women have formed their opinions of God. Our opinion of God is really important. What we think about God, it will make a difference how we relate to God. So we need to be very careful. Down through the ages, people have formed their opinion of God. They appeared into the darkness. They had listened to the stillness. They had looked into the cold, silent depths of space and come away with a fascinating collection of definitions of the something that they think is out there. Aristotle called it the unmoved mover. Spencer called it the eternal energy. Huxley said the unknown absolute. Liberal theology speaks of the ultimate reality and ground of being, while others talk about first principle, cosmic organism, life force, the sum total of accumulated idealism. What is your reference? Who is your God? It is important because it is going to form the attitude of which you face the world or face this life. Robert Fulghum once sat beside an Australian carpenter on an airplane, and they struck up a conversation about theology. The carpenter declared that his theology had a lot to do with fleas and a dog. And of course, Robert says, well, now how is that? Arguing whether or not God exists is like the flea arguing whether or not the dog exists. There's a story that first appeared in a British newspaper about a family of mice who lived in a piano. All the dark spaces of the world was filled with sound and harmony. At first, the mice were impressed by it. They drew comfort and wonder from the thought that there was someone who made music. Though invisible to them, above, and yet so close. They loved to think of the great player whom they could not see. Then one day, a daring mouse climbed up part of the piano and returned very thoughtful. He had discovered how music was made. Wires were the secret. Tightly stretched wires of graduated lengths which trembled and vibrated. Now they must revise their old beliefs. None but the most conservative could any longer believe in the unseen player. Later, another explorer carried the explanation further. Hammers were now the secret. Numbers of hammers dancing and leaping on the wires. This was a more complicated theory, but it went to show that they lived a purely mechanical and mathematical world. The unseen player became to be thought of as a myth. But the pianist continued to play. That's our world today. We figured it out. We have made our concept of who God is or who God isn't, and it has affected the way we live our lives today. Paul has made a very remarkable explanation of God to a deceived people in Acts chapter 17. I'm going to turn over there and read a couple of verses. We are what our concept of God is. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. which is Jesus Christ. He is a God to be known. He is a God to be felt after, to be sought after, be longed after. So important. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, and let's look at those who he reveals himself to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 6, it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of God, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We're being called here that those who have the Spirit of God are the ones who are going to really learn to know God and to know that hidden wisdom. It's those that are humble and teachable, and where the Holy Spirit can teach them. A well-known English deist, Anthony Collins of the 17th century, was walking one day when he crossed paths with a commoner. "Where are you going?" asked Collins. "To church, sir." "What are you going to do there?" "To worship God, sir." "Was your God a great God or a little God?" asked Collins. "He is both, sir." "Well, how can he be both?" "He is so great, sir, that the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And he's so small that he can dwell right here within my heart." Collins later declared that the simple answer had more effect on his mind than all the volumes he had ever read about God and all the lectures he had ever heard. It is essential, folks, that our opinion of God is an accurate one, and it must be formed by going to the Word of God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Read the Word. Read it over and over and over again. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate to us who God really is, because we are what our concept of God is. Let's continue to read it, even though at times it may seem dry and lifeless. One said it this way: Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded. I would like to take us a little farther. Our concept of God not only determines our belief, but it does make us who we are. Turn with me to Psalms 135, and there is where we have that verse, I think, that those who make idols are like unto them. Psalms 135 and verse 15. "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Now, is it possible, where the psalmist is saying here, that the ones who make these idols, they can't see, they can't hear, they can't do anything for them. The ones who make them and the ones who trust them will be like them. So it is, I believe, with our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Our concept of Him will determine who we are and how we relate to life today. Another one said, all things else being equal, the destiny of a man or nation may safely be predicted from the idea of God which the man or nation holds. In other words, the God that we hold will determine where we're going to be, whether it's as a person or as a nation. While Rome held to her faith in the stern old gods of the Parthians, she remained an iron kingdom. But when Rome began to think loosely about their God, she began to rot inwardly. And she never stopped rotting till she came to the ground. It's happening today, even in Christendom. We're exchanging a holy God that demands holiness, that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. To turn to a God that understands who we are and has lots of patience with us and grace, and He will overlook our sin. And it's depicting, it's a giving a clear determination of where we're going, not only as churches, but as a nation. A person or a church is as strong or weak just as it holds to a high or low view of God. Faith does not rest in the promises of God, but in the character of God. An inadequate conception of God will result in a weak faith. That is why unbelief is such a heinous sin. It judges God to be unworthy of confidence and withholds its trust from Him. The person who gives up the Christian life because he feels he cannot make it is making God less than what he said he is, and thus the sin of unbelief. What is the answer for our unbelief? Not to strain and sweat and grit our teeth and try harder to believe, but it is as it says in Job, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. Acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let's get acquainted with God through the reading of the scriptures, and faith will come and bear on our hearts. What a motivation. What a motivation to have quiet time. We don't just get up in the morning and say, well, now we got to do our ritual quiet time because God expects that of me. No, I want to get alone with God. I want to read His word, and I want to pray because I need. It's imperative. It's imperative that I have a right concept of who God is because it is going to affect the way I live my life. Wrong concepts are not new to the 21st century. Isaiah 40, 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. God doesn't see what I'm doing. God doesn't know what I'm doing. God doesn't even care about what I'm doing. It's not true. In Ezekiel, we have the children of Israel trying to shift the responsibility of their sin on God. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? So what was the issue? If a righteous man backslides into iniquity and he dies, he is responsible. But if a wicked man repents, he shall be saved from the responsibility of sin that he did. They were saying, God, you're not fair. You're not fair. Genesis chapter 3, 1 and 2. The enemy, Satan, came to Eve there and she gave her this idea that God was holding something good back from her. Did God really say, don't you know that you shall be as wise as God? Your eyes will be open. He held out this that God is not being quite fair. You know, that's a challenge that we face today. I talked with a gentleman some time ago who was struggling with moral failure. And I said, well, let's sit down and let's sort through. Why do you struggle with moral failure? Why is it there's got to be some thing in the way you either view God or what you believe that is affecting you that makes you respond to your morality in the way you've been facing it? And so we sat down and we started sorting through it, and I found that he so longed, he was older, he so longed to be married. And God never opened that door up. He was single. And I asked him this question. I said, do you ever consider that and feel that God is not fair? He says, well, yeah, everybody else seems like they have life together and they go on and God is giving them partners. And I said, you know, I said, you've been struggling with this for a long time. I said, one of the root issues here is because you look at God as not being fair. Our concept of God, the way we view God, will determine how our attitude in the hour that we live. God is completely fair. We cannot judge him of unfairness. To the Pharisee, they held that God was stern and austere and thus were able to keep a fairly high level of external morality. That is why Jesus referred to them as a white sepulcher, but inside they were dead men's bones. To a Pharisee, the service of God was a bondage which he did not love, but from which he could not escape without a loss too great to bear. Much of Christianity since the day of Christ's flesh has also been grim and severe. This is a result of a wrong conception of who God is. And because of a wrong view of God, church service has become extremely awkward. People have a stern look, a subdued spirit, and it seems that the worship service has become a funeral service. It all has to do with our view of God. A wrong view of God brings with it a world of unhappiness among good Christians even today. The Christian life is thought to be a glum, unrelieved cross-carrying under the eye of a stern father who expects a lot and excuses nothing. A wrong view of God brings with it a sloppy Christianity. Oh, that God wants us to enjoy ourselves, and God is not really interested in the little details of our lives because that it is considered to be old-fashioned and restrictive. A wrong concept of God will result in a person who struggles with the assurance of salvation because they see through the glasses that it is a difficult thing for God to offer forgiveness and that there must be a punishment for everything they do that is wrong. A wrong view of God will take the disciplines of a heavenly father and view it as God's displeasure when it is really speaking something quite different. Hebrews 12, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. God is disciplining with love and care. A wrong view of God will see our troubles that we face as an act of displeasure from God, or I must have done something wrong. And thus we sing the melancholy song of poor me, when it is quite the opposite. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, it worketh patience. Folks, what is the concept of our God? What for concept do we have of God? It is going to very directly affect the way we live our lives. We are who our concept of God is. Lack of faith, unbelief, lack of assurance of salvation, chafing under difficulties, living with guilt, lack of joy and peace, that is evasive, obedience, that is hard, and many more leaves us with a big possibility that our conception of our Heavenly Father is not what it ought to be. I think it was A.W. Tozer that said, the fellowship of God is delightful beyond telling. He communes with his redeemed ones in an easy, uninhibited fellowship that is restful and healing to the soul. He is not sensitive, nor selfish, nor temperamental. What he is today, we shall find him tomorrow and the next day and the next year. He is not hard to please, though he may be hard to satisfy. He expects only of us what he himself has first supplied. He is quick to mark every simple effort to please him, and just as quick to overlook imperfections when he knows we meant to do his will. He loves us and values our love more than galaxies of new created worlds. You may now be seeing the need of getting acquainted with the Father. That is good, but we need to answer this question as Philip asked it. Philip said unto him, that is unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have that thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Let's take a few minutes, and let's just consider the Son. Number one, he is for us. He is for us. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Matthew 12:20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till we send forth judgment unto victory. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. He is for us. He wants to see us make it. He is there. He has provided all things that pertain to life and to godliness. It's very impertinent that we have a right concept of who God is, because it will affect the way we live our lives. He is of a compassionate heart. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would have I gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. The invitation is being given to us to come to Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls. Today, the things that we're struggling with may be able to be traced back to our concept of who God is. He is our helper. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are and without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is pleading on our behalf. But this man, Hebrews 7, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's a There's no now, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a blessed, blessed words that were given by the Son of Man. If we confess our sin, the Bible says he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One day a lady came to a pastor and she said, I struggle with the forgiveness of sin. And he told her, the Bible says he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he said, you need to put a stake in, and you need to put a sign on that stake, and it needs to say, no more fishing. Put it behind you. Find that forgiveness. If we repent, he is faithful. Are we going to judge him faithful? Some of us struggle with, are we truly forgiven? It's a wrong concept. It's a wrong concept of God. If we truly repent, he will truly forgive. He is the Prince of Peace. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is so important, folks, that our concept of God is right. Christ deals effectively with our sins. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here's where a lot of people get hung up on. Because we find ourselves that there is sin in our life. We repent of it. And we are dedicated and submitted to walking in holiness and righteousness, and we find ourselves sometime later falling back into the same sin again, and we start wondering whether God will forgive us our sin. Well, my Bible here clearly says that we need to have an attitude. Our attitude about sin must be that I shall not sin. I don't want to sin. I hate sin. I don't want to continue to sin. Sin is an affront against God, and I don't want to sin. That needs to be our attitude. Too many people's attitude is, well, we all sin. If that's the attitude we have, then we're going to continue to sin. But when we can have that realization that our attitude towards sin must be, I am not to sin. God asked me not to sin. Goes on to say, and if any man sin, we have to get that clear. It has stumbled up so many people, tripped them up. They don't know how to relate to God because of sin in their lives. It's well-meaning people who hate sin, and they love righteousness. And when they sin, they truly repent. And I know of people who repented with tears and truly repented. Sometime later, they sin again and say, I don't know what God thinks of this. Well, God thinks of it. Continue to have the attitude, I want to overcome my sin by God's help. I don't want to sin. Sin is an affront to God. And come to him and again confess your sin. We are what our concept of God is. Assurance of salvation can be a real struggle for many. The assurance of salvation. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God or the children of God. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. I interviewed a family very recently, and I had known that the father struggles with assurance of salvation. And so I had talked to him and I said, you know, you struggle with this a long time. It has something to do with your concept of who God is. We need to sit down and we need to look into the scripture and you need to get a right concept of God so that you can have assurance of salvation. What I found very interesting is that most all of his children, to one form or another, struggle with the assurance of salvation. It's amazing how that works. And that often can go by our makeup, who we are. Some struggle with it more than others. One of the things that has really been a blessing to me is this verse here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we love you, Father. Now, I never struggled a lot with the assurance of salvation, but I did struggle with it some. I think everyone in this room would probably admit to one extent or another they have faced that. One of the things that has really been an encouragement to me is to look and consider what a good father is on this earth and how he relates to his son. Well, some of us say, my father wasn't a good father. You know, I think that's a bit of a lame excuse to say, well, then I don't have a right concept of God. I didn't have a father that I had a relationship with. We didn't have a relationship. But I had said, besides that, there were many good attributes about my father. But I say to myself even today, well, what is a good father like? How would a good father relate to his son? And so I consider that if my son will do something and I know that his heart is to please me, he wants to please me, he desires to please me, he doesn't want to do anything that will go against me. And one day I find him having done that and he comes to me and says, I'm sorry. What is my relationship? How will I relate to him? I think we all know I will have all kinds of grace for my son. All kinds of grace for him. Son, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But we know that a father who has a son who has no desire to please him, doesn't even care if he does something wrong against his father, that's very different. That father may become very stern with that son, but many of the people that I find who struggle with the assurance of salvation, they're ones who are very, very dedicated. They want to do what's right. Their conscience is so sensitive, and every little thing they do affects them. It has helped me tremendously to run back to that picture of a father who loves his son or his daughter, and it's a son or daughter who desires to please him and is so sensitive when they don't please. There is all kinds of grace and mercy for those kind of people. It's just like it says here. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. My friends, our concept of God is going to very directly affect our attitude in the hour which we live. If you're struggling with some kind of sin this morning, you're not overcoming it. Sort through your life. Consider your life. There's a good possibility that you have a wrong concept of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. One said it like this, we have no greater need than to know Christ better. No greater need than to know Christ better. Let our foremost resolve to meditate on the life of Christ. Our concept of God determines our response. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to conclude with a couple of verses. Just a very simple, but I think a very impactful concept. Our concept of God will affect our attitude in which we in the time that we live. Here we have Isaiah, and he got a glimpse of God, and it affected his life. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one has six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And if we would stop there, it would almost seem like Isaiah just fell on his face, and there he was. Woe is me. But he didn't stay there. It says that in verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongue from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. It didn't stop him. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8, reading verses 31 to 39. Who, Paul the apostle, who shall separate us from the love of God? We are what our concept of God is. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. He that spared not his own son. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Beautiful words that will affect our concept of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I, Paul speaking here, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Our attitude, our concept of God will determine the attitude in the hour that we live. Our concept determines our response. Today, if you are one of those who finds yourself okay with living in sin, sin in your life, you have never dealt with it, you're not willing to deal with it, you're not willing to get it out in the open, you're not willing to come to the light, that your deeds may be manifest, you just might have a wrong concept of God. If you're here and you take the difficulties that come into your life and you look at them as, oh, God is upset at me, God is again punishing me for something I did, oh, what did I do wrong? You might have a wrong concept of God. If you're here today and you are living a sloppy Christianity, oh, God is a loving God. He has lots of patience. He'll overlook my sin. You might have a wrong concept of God. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with assurance of salvation, and you're one of those people who are so dedicated but yet so sensitive, you might have a wrong concept of who God is. If you're here today and you have a hard time believing that God will fulfill his promises, you might have a wrong concept of God. When Jesus said, "Get in the boat, we're going over to the other side," he didn't say, "Get in the boat, we're going to go out in the middle to drown." God has made many promises to his faithful children. If we are not able to assimilate those promises into our lives, I've heard it. I'm tired. I'm weary. I cannot go on any farther. That is not true. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. If we're struggling this morning with fear in our lives, the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. It may be because we have a wrong concept of God. And so it's just a practical, simple message this morning. But I hope that for some of us in this room that are struggling, that we're going to sort through and find out, what is my concept of God in this area? It may just be what you need to overcome and to find peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. May God bless you. May God meet your needs. Remember, our concept of God, we are what our concept of God is. Our concept determines our response. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning again, we acknowledge that we are small and you are great. You are infinite. We are finite. We acknowledge that we see through a glass darkly. We accept the fact that there is a hidden wisdom. But we know that your Holy Spirit has been sent to reveal you to those of an humble and a contrite heart. God, I pray that each one of us would have a right concept of who you are. Because we know that our concept of you determines our attitude in the hour that we live. Oh God, help us as we live in a world where evil is being called good and good is being called evil. Give us grace, Lord, as we live in a world where Christianity has made you out to be a God that you are not. I pray, Father, that not only myself, but each one that is sitting here this morning, that we would pursue and study your word, regard your word, search you out, and I know that you will reveal yourself to us. We want a right concept of you. Lord, we need a right concept of you. Some of us are struggling with things in our life that we don't know what to do with, and it may just be that we don't have a right concept of you. Would you please reveal yourself to us more and more? Bless us with wisdom. We might apply it to our lives because we are what our concept of God is. Bless each one that's here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.